the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
That's great. Let's read from the Bible together, shall we? Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 8. That's on page 901 of these green Bibles, if you have got one in front of you there. So, we're going to read from Zechariah chapter 8 and verses 1 to 13. Here we go. The word of the Lord Almighty came to me, says Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. And the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each of them with walking stick in hand because of their age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. This is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Now hear these words. Let your hands be strong so that the temple may be built. This is also what the prophets said who were present when the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord Almighty. Oh, before that time, there were no wages for people or animals. People could not go about their business safely because of conflicts, since I had turned them all against each other. But now, I will not deal with the remnant of this people as I did in the past, declares the Lord Almighty. The seed will grow well. The vine will yield its fruit. The ground will produce its crops, and the heavens will drop their dew. I will give all these things as an inheritance to the remnant of this people. Just as you, Judah and Israel, have been a curse among the nations, so I will save you, and you will be a blessing. Do not be afraid, but let your hands be strong. And the prophecy, the message from God, goes on to the end of the chapter. But we've read all the verses we're going to read. Let's just skip to the end of the chapter, though, and read verse 23 as well. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In those days, 10 people from all languages and nations will take firm hold of one Jew by the hem of his robe and say, let us go with you, because we have heard that God is with you. That's all we're going to read. This has got to be one of the most interesting buildings in the world. It looms over the city of Pyongyang in North Korea, and it's the Ryugyong Hotel. I can only say that once with my teeth in. So there we are. You've had it now. And it's one of the biggest buildings in the world. It's 330 meters, which is 1,080 feet tall. It was started in 1987. It was supposed to consist of 105 floors. With 5 revolving restaurants and somewhere between 3,000 and 7,665 guest rooms. And it's the world's tallest empty building. It's never been finished. 5 years after they started, it was taking 2% of North Korea's gross national product to build the thing, and so they stopped for a while. They fell on hard times. They never really started again. An Egyptian company got involved for a while, and there were rumors last year that the thing was eventually going to open. They were putting up big projection slides up against the side of it and so on. But it hasn't really happened. And it's a site you can't get away from in Pyongyang. It just looms over everything. And everybody in the city does their daily business in front of this massive white elephant. It looks great on the outside, especially now that they've put some windows on it. But when you go inside, what you see is not really that impressive. Go right up to the top, to the very top, which is the best view right out over North Korea, and this is all you find. They started building something, and they couldn't finish it. They got so far, and then they gave up on the job. And it's possible to do that. One of the biggest reasons, I guess, that we never achieve, all the things that we could achieve, is simple fear of failure. In North Korea's case, there were other things involved as well. Just not having the money was one of them. But also, they started out thinking, we can do it. We can build a building that's as high as that, those towers in Kuala Lumpur. We can do something that puts Singapore into the shade. It won't be a problem. We can do it. And then 5 years in, they started thinking, maybe we can't. Maybe we've started down the road we'll never finish. And as a result, nothing has ever happened with the world's biggest white elephant. The Canadian novelist Douglas Copeland wrote a very famous book back in 1991 called Generation X. And it was about the generation of young people who were growing up to adulthood just right then. And it struck a chord with people. It was a very acute way of observing what young people were about in those days. One of the interesting things about the book was in the margin, in small print, he kept on putting little definitions of things that he thought were characteristic of the young people of those days. And one of them, I remember, one of his little marginal notes was about Mac jobs. And he said a Mac job was what happens when you're bright, you're intelligent, you have opportunities. You could be an astronaut or an MP or a brain surgeon or something like that, but you choose not to bother just in case you don't make it. Fear of failure. You can't set your heart on something that might let you down. And so instead, you get a job in McDonald's or at a service station, getting enough money to get by. You know, I can pay the rent. I can go out clubbing twice a week or something. Don't reach for anything else, or you might just get disappointed. And if you put fear of failure into Google, I found last night, in 0.46 seconds, you get 297 million results. It's a big issue in human life, isn't it? And I chose just one of the pictures I found to show you. Fear kills more dreams than failure ever will. And that's what explains, really, the passage that we're looking at this morning. Let's just backtrack, in case you haven't been here for the rest of this series. This is the last episode, so if this is your first time looking at this, then there are others online. Do go back and have a look at them, and it'll all make more sense. But we've been retracing the story of how this place was built. This is the new temple in Jerusalem that replaced the old one torn down by the Babylonians when they marched in and destroyed the city and exiled the people in 586 BC. God had been warning for ages that this was going to happen. And yet it was a fantastic shock to the Israelites when it did. You just need to read the book of Lamentations in the Old Testament to see what a terrible cataclysmic shock went through them when this happened to them. And they felt, we're never going to be back. But prophets were already saying, no, 70 years, one generation, and you will be back in your city. And amazingly, that's what happened. And a bunch of pioneers came back in 538 to rebuild the city, and especially to rebuild the temple once again. The building started in 536 and stopped pretty abruptly because there was so much hostility. They weren't sure that people back in Babylon still were giving them the permission to continue. They felt that they'd been misrepresented, and he thought, whoa, let's just be quiet for a while and not do anything. But God had sent them back to do a job, and so two prophets came along, Haggai, who was probably an old man, and Zechariah, who was probably a young man, and they spoke out in the year 520, 16 years after the building site had gone idle, and said, look, God wants you to finish the job. Get on with it. Fear of failure is killing you guys off. And so the work started again in 520. And just 4 years later, the temple was dedicated. But we've traced through this series some of the things that Haggai and Zechariah had to say that kept them going. And we've reached the last one, because there was one more thing that Zechariah had to say. And God made him speak 2 years into the building project, just when the final heave was needed to see real success come. So there are two parts to this prophecy, and one of them you heard about last week. That's the bit in chapter 7, and Nick spoke about that last Sunday. What we've got today is chapter 8. Let's go back into chapter 7 and just see how this prophecy starts. What did Nick say about it? We called it last week. Before we go there, let's have a look at the whole series. That's it. What we're doing this series for is not just to retrace an interesting part of Israelite history, but as some people have heard many weeks in a row now, we're talking about discipleship. We did that all last year in this church. Now we're talking about discipleship together. What does it mean to follow Jesus as a group of people, as a community, as a church? And we've looked through this story in terms of seven stages that these people went through. The first talk in the series was about seeing clearly. Because the first thing that Haggai says to them is, consider your ways. Look at what's going on. While you're saying, oh, it's not time for the Lord's house to be built. What is actually happening? Is there any reason you can't do the building project? See clearly where the problem lies. And once they'd seen that, the next stage was to get underway. Actually to nerve themselves to get some work done, to go and find the trees, to build the cedar walls with, to heave the building blocks into place on Mount Zion. And they started moving, getting underway, taking that first step forward is so important. And then they had to learn about living humbly, about not thinking that they had all the answers and they were better than anybody else, but to realize that all of them together were in the same job, doing it as one. And the more they fought and quarreled with one another, the less they were actually going to achieve. Then there was sticking with it. As the building started to take shape, old men looked at it and said, ah, it's nothing like the one that used to be here. Oh, those were the days. The glory days will never be back. And the prophets say, you must be joking. Come on. It might look like the day of small things to you, but the important thing is there's a powerful God that's working through it. Finish the job. Keep on going. And they talk too about how these people influenced one another, how they could bring about, if they wanted, a culture of failure, or they could bring about a culture of success. It was completely down to them and the way they would work with one another and allow God to work through them. And last week, Nick was talking about rejecting clutter. Getting things out of the way, which are maybe good things to do, but get in the way of the central goal, the important task that really needs to be done. And this week, we're going to be talking about just going all the way, reaching the finishing point, not allowing the fear of failure to stop us getting everything that God wants us to get. So last week was rejecting clutter, as I said. Here are a couple of things that Nick said. First of all, he said this, God reveals to Zechariah that it's not just a question about activity, it's a question about attitude. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Before Zechariah can answer the question, he needs to explore the issue of the people's motivation. They'd come to him with a technical question about how many fasts should we have in the year? Do you think we should have just the one that the Old Testament law commands? We've got lots of others. Are they good things to do or not? And he doesn't answer the question straight away. He just says, listen, the important thing is not how many religious activities you've got going on, but what the point of them is. Do they bring you closer to achieving God's vision? Do they help you get closer to God? Or are they just religious paraphernalia that clutter up your life? He said, the people were called to practice justice, to show mercy and compassion to one another. Those were and remain today the hallmarks of their life together. But instead, they chose to add more and more to their term card and value attendance over attitude. And that, I guess, is the challenge for us as we look at all of this and think about being disciples at Belmont together. Are we just known for a buzz of activity? Or can we cut through the clutter and get on to the centrality of what God wants us to achieve as a group of his people together? Well, that's where we're going to leave it this week, with going all the way. Why does Zechariah have to come in with this extra message? I mean, it's quite similar in some ways to lots of the things that have been said before. Why now? Well, we're 2 years down the way towards the building of the temple. It's a 4-year project. They're halfway through, and now they're starting to get a bit nervous. And it's clear, if you read Zechariah carefully, that people are starting to think like this. We're nothing special. We're a very small city. Many of us remember Babylon and how great and amazing and important that place is. This is a tiny little project we're doing here. Let's not fool ourselves. Others thinking this could all end in tears. It's not necessarily going to be successful. Supposing we build this whole place and we dedicate the temple and we start the services and then the neighbors come in and tear it all down again, could easily happen. There are other people thinking it's just a pipe dream. We're never going to finish it. It's never going to happen. We must have been mad to think we could do this in the first place. And others are probably thinking, well, I should have stayed back home in Babylon. How did I ever get involved in something as stupid as this? And so, knowing that his people are starting to think this way and take their eyes off the target, God sends Zechariah with one more message. How do you avoid the fear of failure? How do you keep on going all the way? How do you make sure that you achieve everything that God has for you? I think there are three things that emerge out of this passage, and I just want to unpack them a little bit this morning. The first thing is, you will lose your fear of failure. You will start to work towards the goal and everything that God wants you to do when you see how much you matter. I'm not saying that Belmont is more important than any other church in Exeter. I would not say that. Certainly that's not the case. That's not biblical. But Belmont matters immensely to God. And sometimes we might not realize just how much. It's just like Jerusalem mattered to God. He says right at the start of this second message in chapter 8, this is what the Lord Almighty says, I am very zealous for Zion, I am burning with jealousy for her. Why does he start off that way? Because of what he's just said in the first part of the prophecy. Look back a few verses into chapter 7, and you see that the Lord is reminding the Israelites of how their forebears lost the plot completely. They refused to pay attention, verse 11. Stubbornly they turned their backs and covered their ears. So the Lord Almighty was very angry. When I called, they did not listen. I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations where they were strangers. Yeah, we know. Suppose you do that again. What assurance have we got that you're actually doing something through us? You're not going to suddenly throw a fit of anger and just throw us all out again. And God says, I am very jealous for Zion. I am burning with jealousy for her. Now, when you think, read jealousy there, don't think about the kind of jealousy that we get when we're just catty to somebody else who's got a better whatever it is than we've got. It's not, he's got it and it's not fair. I should have that. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, our God, so he doesn't get jealous like that. That's not what the word jealous means. The word jealous here means, I want the very best for you. I'm so committed to you. I'm burning in my face because I care for you so much. And that word jealous means red-faced, which is what Charlie Brown's doing on the face there, on the screen there. If you've seen the Peanuts cartoons, you know about Charlie Brown's little red-haired girl. She never shows up in any of the cartoons. She's always off-screen. Although there is one television special called, I think it's You're in Love, Charlie Brown, from 1967, where you do see her on screen for a bit. But she's the impossible goal. She's a little girl that he always wishes would come up and say hello to him. He'd give anything for her to sit down with her lunchbox and have lunch next to him. And he never even speaks to her. He dreams of giving her a Valentine, but he never has the courage. And then in that TV special, apparently she gives him a note just as she gets on the school bus, and it says, I like you, Charlie Brown. Yours, the little red-haired girl. Which is fantastic. But in the cartoon, she's always unattainable. And whenever she's mentioned, or whenever he thinks about her, that's the way his face looks. He burns, he blushes, because she's just so important to him. He can't mention her, he can't hear her talked about without glowing red. And God says, I'm a bit like that about Jerusalem. That's how I feel about you. You are my people. You belong to me. And what you do together is massively, massively important. The Bible says, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's brilliant for us all individually, isn't it? But there's another passage that says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Jesus cares about Belmont too. God cares about what we do here together. And he doesn't want us just to be another evangelical church. He doesn't look at us and think, how are they doing? Do they have biscuits with their coffee yet? Have they paid their dues to the Evangelical Alliance? Do they have youth work? Tick. Good. Do they have toddler groups? Tick. Do they have an evening service? Oh, they're still going. Lots of people have given up, but they've still got an evening service. That's very heartwarming. I hope they're having a lovely time. God wants much more than that from us. God wants us to be a people who represent him. And he wants us to be different from everybody else around so that people can see us and we can get that effect that you read about right at the end of the chapter, where 10 people from the nations take hold of the gown of somebody who they know is a person of God and say, can I come with you? Because you've got something I haven't and I know it's for me too. And nothing less will do if we're to fulfill God's dream, God's vision for Belmont Chapel. See how much you matter to him. And the second, this is something that David Guzik has written, a reasonable commentary, I think, an enduring word commentary, a simple one anyway, good one to follow on the internet. It says, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. The word for zealous in ancient Hebrew comes from the idea to become intensely red. It has the thought of a face becoming flushed with deep emotion. This shows that God is passionately concerned for his people. So the first thing is see how much you matter. Belmont is important to God. And so part of your commitment to being a Christian and serving him here on earth is going to be your commitment to his people here and what you do. It's not just a place to attend from time to time. It's not just a place to give money to. It's a place where we are building something together that God dreams of happening. What's the second thing? To realize how much God has planned. What does God actually want to do with his people? Well, Zechariah goes on to talk about that in the next few verses. The first thing you find is that God wants to build a community of truth and difference. He says I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem will be called the City of Truth. It'll be a place where there's an honesty, an integrity, a willingness to share things the way they really are, which makes people who come and think, this is not a place of deception. This is not a place of dreams. This is where I can find reality. How do we build that kind of reality? Only by being increasingly real and open with one another. Sharing our lives together. Building them around God's truth. Sharpening one another as iron sharpens iron. And living more and more closely to the reality of what God has called us into. And it's going to be a community of difference. The hill, the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the Holy Mountain, says God. That hill on which you're building that new temple right now, that scrubby little Mount Zion, which isn't so high as any of the mountains around the nation, nonetheless, that is going to be called the Holy Mountain. Holy, as you probably know, is a word that simply means different. God wants a different lifestyle from his people. He wants us to live in a way that just tells his glory to the rest of the world. He wants people to look at us and think, I don't know what these people in Belmont are on, but whatever it is, it's attractive and I want some. We're supposed to show the world what being one of God's people in communion with him is all about, a community of truth and difference, and we must not stop until we're doing that. Second thing is, it's a community of safety and hope. This is where you get the little picture of old people sitting around in the streets with their walking stick in hand, Zimmer frames, all sorts of stuff, and able to go out in the street and just enjoy the sunshine because it's perfectly safe out there. And the city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. Their mums and dads know they're safe out in the street because it's a safe city. And the old people can enjoy the safety of being in the midst of a community of trust, a community where they feel they're wanted and valued and respected and not ripped off. And the young people, they're the hope for the future. So it's a community of safety and hope. And young people who are growing up in that kind of environment are going to build a city in the future that will be even more wonderful. And as we look at our young people growing up here, that's what we want for them at Belmont Chapel, isn't it? A community in which the safety, the hope, the trust, the confidence just spreads all over the place. And there's a third thing as well. It's a community of inclusiveness and growth. And that's the next thing that the Lord Almighty says. Verse 7, I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I'll bring them back to live in Jerusalem. You think it's wonderful what I'm doing right now? You think this is too much to believe? I'll tell you, it's not just you people who live in Jerusalem who are going to be this community. People are going to come back from Egypt. People are going to come back from Babylon. And you are going to see they will be my people. I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. And people from all over the place, people with different histories, because they are the people of God, will come back here. And it won't just be you people, but the community will grow and grow and grow. Because my purpose is not just to build a model city. My purpose is to use the people who live in that city, my people, to reach the ends of the earth. Because I'm a God who's going to work through you to reach the point where the most distant isles on the planet worship the Lord God and know him as you know me. And so that's what God is looking for. And that's what he wants to build here in Jerusalem. And that, it seems to me, is what he wants to build with us today. I had to get this in this morning, didn't I? Because it's only 2 days away now, and I've bored you with it a lot before. But 2 days away, we start another course in which we are trying to spread the knowledge of the God we worship out beyond the people that we are. 2 weeks ago when I spoke, it was absolutely brilliant. It set a world record for Belmont, I think. We left leaflets by the door there and said, please help yourself on the way out. And we had none left for the second service. You people took them all. I think it's the first time I've ever seen Belmont cleaned out of publicity. So that is amazing. I don't know who's coming on Tuesday night, but I'm praying forward to it. And I hope you are too. And I have put by the door this time some forms on which, and there are some pens there as well. If you want to sign up to be part of it, your name, your email, if any, that just means we can get back to you, but it's not important. You don't have to have an email to be part of the work of God. And in the middle column, pray, help, or bring someone. And if you want to commit yourself to pray, just give us your name and put a P or a pray in that column. If you want to help, if you want to come and actually be part of it, we've got a pretty good team, but the more people we get coming, the more that gets stretched. And if you want to come and just watch what they do and become part of that whole thing, be part of the discussions, I warn you, it's addictive. You'll enjoy it. But if you want to be part of that, then just put help in that column and come up at 7 o'clock on Tuesday night looking hungry and hopeful, and we'll sort you out from there. Or bring someone. And if you think there's somebody that you could still, at this late stage, still invite to be part of it, don't hesitate. Put bring in that column too. Put whatever you like. But I've left them again at the door inside the building because it's a lot easier doing it there than on the way out. However, if there's a queue or if you forget and you just go out the door at the end and think, coffee, 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 which I must admit I have been known to do on occasion. If you do that, don't worry. There's another one of these actually on the information point, so you can sign up there too. Okay? But let's do that. Let's join together to see how much we can bring people in. This week we're talking about, is there really a God? What do we know from the world around us? Are there signposts to God within life itself? What's the evidence against? If you'd like your friends and your neighbours to be thinking about that, pray, come to help, or bring somebody. And the third thing is, and with this we're finished, work out how much it will cost. See how much you matter. Realize how much God is planning, and work out how much it will cost to do this thing. Because twice in this passage you get the same phrase, don't you? Let your hands be strong. You can go into the job for God in a half-hearted, superficial kind of a way, in which case you can get by. We'll achieve a church which is creditable. And still, when you go to Spring Harvest and you say, oh, I go to Belmont Chapel. Oh, Belmont Chapel, I've heard of that. It's a good church. But we want to be more than a good church, don't we? We want to be more than just something that other people in the Christian community respect around us. We want to make a difference to this city. I remember 25 years ago counting up that in this city, we had something like 3,000 young people between the age of 14 and 18. And then I counted up how many of those teenagers were involved in any way with a Christian youth group, and the number was 650. If anything, that statistic's got worse over the last 25 years. There are massive, massive needs out there that we, as God's people, need to be meeting. And he's jealous for us. He's red-faced until we get it right. And he's committed to us, invested in us. He's given us all we need. And all he says is this: let your hands be strong.